I invite you to turn now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 22, so a little bit to the right for you. It's found on page 233 in the Bibles that are in your seats. We've been looking at this chapter in three sections, and again, this chapter is also found in Psalm 118. David declares these things to be true, and this psalm, which David wrote earlier in his life, after he had finally gotten out of the attacks of Saul on him, and now at the end of his life, he sees that this has been true, these things have been true over his whole life, and so this gets repeated here. So we looked this morning at chapter 22, verses 30 through 48, and then we'll just do a little skip down to verse 51. So 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 30. With your help, this is God's word eternally true, by the way, which you know. Verse 30. With your help, this is David. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me as soon as they hear me. They obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me. And then just down to the last verse, verse 51. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David, and his descendants forever. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness. It's printed for us. In our bulletins, the word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Now, number two. So the message here David conveys here is also this. Take refuge. Take refuge in God, because though life is hard, God is the great helper. Take refuge in God, because though life is hard, God is the great helper. Think of all the battles David was in. Life was hard. He had to go to battle, right? Every time he went to battle, he could lose his life. Life was hard for David. But he communicates this very clearly. But God is my helper. He's my refuge. And so we're to walk in this way as well. Look at verse 30 and 31 down there in your Bibles. Verse 30, so David says this, "With your help, God, I can advance against a troop. With God, with my God, I can scale a wall." Verse 31, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. And so you want to be in the church. You want to have him be your shield. You want to have him be your refuge all the time, looking to him. Look at verse 49. David says, he sets me free from my enemies. He exalted me over my foes. From violent men, he rescued me. So we want to take refuge in God like David did. At A here in your outline, David declared that his well-being was due to God's work. Verse 30 we read. Look at verse 40. Now when we read scripture for you, the elders, so Bob and Jim and I, we try to emphasize the right words as we're going through here. And I want you to see the words that David is emphasizing, and you'll hear it in my emphasis here as we read through this. David is emphasizing, I'm safe because God's working. God is working. So we look at verse 40. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, they cried to the Lord. This was during Saul's day, and those who were against David, like Absalom and that kind of thing, who were lined up against God's anointed David, they even cried to you, Lord, but you did not answer them. And then David says, I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets, because you have delivered me from the attacks of my people. And you have preserved me as head of the nations. So David has this emphasis that we see through this passage that God was responsible for his victories in life and in death. And then look at verse 48. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me. David understood God put the nations under him. David doesn't say, well, I'm a great warrior. I know how to organize the troops. I know how to strategize in various battle formations. He says, no, God is the one who has put the nations under him. So B, in other words, God is the real actor. Or as Chris Kattan would say, actor. God is the real actor in David's life. God is the real actor in David's life, as he was in Jesus' life, as he's the real actor in your life as well. We can write in there, my. He's the real actor in your life as well, whether you know it now or not. But this passage says, know it. He's the real actor in your life. He's the reason you're in the house you're in, that you have the job that you have, or that you don't have the job that you don't have. He's the reason you have the relatives that you have, the friends that you have, the experiences that you've had in your past. He's the actor. He's the one acting in your life. So, John 9:11, Jesus answered to Pilate. Pilate said, don't you realize I have the authority to have you released or to have you crucified? That I have this power over you. Don't you realize this, Jesus? And Jesus says in John 19:11, you would have no power over me were it not given to you from above. God was the actor over Jesus' life. Not Pilate, not the Pharisees. God was the actor in Jesus' life. So see, because of this, pray. Pray to the Father in all things, as David and Jesus did. Look at verse 7 now. We alluded to this earlier, now we get to it. Because David knows God is the real actor in my life. He's the cause of everything that happens in my life, whether it looks good or bad, whether Absalom's chasing me, whether Saul's chasing me, or whether I'm having great victory over Goliath. God is the one who's acting. And so David says, verse 7, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I prayed to him. I called out to my God from his temple, probably referring to heaven. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came into his ears. And then look at verse 31. He is a shield, in the second half, for all who take refuge in him. David knew in all circumstances he was to go to God in prayer and to take refuge in God, and that God would be a shield to those who took refuge in him. I've been talking to numbers of you over the last 6 months of just how I've been, maybe 9 months. I've been just in awe of God and my faith in the powerfulness of prayer has been greatly increased, because there have just been numbers of situations in my life and in your lives, things you've asked me to pray for, where there is no human means that I can think of that can affect the result that I want in prayer. That is, I'm at my end. There's nothing I can do. Or you're at your end, and there's no end foreseen where this is going to turn out well or turn out in the way you'd like it to turn out. And so we're left to just bald, naked prayer and nothing else. And so that's, you know, I have a prayer app, and I pray over these things for myself and for you. And then lo and behold, you tell me this happened. And it's that thing where we saw no human means of this changing. Or me, big things in my life. Big things where I said, I've tried things and they've backfired. And now I'm just going to pray. And God, I don't know how you're going to bring this about, but I'm going to pray this anyway. With really confession, no hope of it really ever happening. And then one day, boom, somebody says something to me and everything's changed. And the answer to that prayer is right there. And it's happened. And I had nothing to do with things changing. God orchestrated circumstances in answer to that prayer. So we look to God in all things and we take refuge in him when we're without hope and when we're in tears about things that are distressing to us. John 11, Jesus prays. Luke 22, 23, we address those. But Philippians 4, 6, Paul says it to us, you know, just flat out. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In everything, present your requests to God. Being thankful, knowing that he is taking care of you, knowing he hasn't abandoned you, knowing that he is working all things out for your best. So with a grateful heart, a trustful trusting spirit, going to God in everything, in prayer, and saying, God, I don't know what we can do about this, but I need you to work. I'd love for you to produce this result. So we go to God in prayer, and that's taking refuge in the Lord. That's what David talks about when he talks about taking refuge in the Lord. He's talking about, I prayed, I cried out to God. Okay, so next, D, in general in your life, be confident. Be confident. Be confident of your well-being in life because Jesus is your King. Again, Jesus is the one that God favors. He cries out to God and God answers him. In verse 51, here's the thing, he gives his King great victories. God gives Jesus great victories. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, is a place of victory. So be confident in your well-being in life because Jesus is your King. Number one, a few things David notes about this. Your enemies are not backed by a real God. Your enemies, whether they be people who are against you, or whether they be things or a health condition, it's not a God. Who's equal to God? It's not like dark side and light side of the force, right? It's just God is God. And David highlights this, you know, verses 33 through 37. You know, he says, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He says, who is a rock but the Lord? These nations he was fighting, they had idol gods, made with wood and stone and jewels. They didn't have any power fighting behind them, but David did. He had the God who had created all things behind him, fighting for him for the blessing upon his people. And we're to realize that in trials and difficulties in life, there's not some other God, and Satan is not God's equal. Satan is a created being, an angel that went haywire, an angel that went in rebellion to God. But even Satan and his angels, which we call demons, are not as numerous as God's angels who are faithful to him. And they're not gods. They're created beings. And we see in the front of the book of Job, Job 1, right? Satan is just bound by what God allows him to do and directs him to do and doesn't allow him to do. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 12, right? I can heal anyone I want to. I can pull demons out of anyone I want to because I've bound the strong man and I'm plundering his house. And that strong man is Satan. And so Jesus the King binds Satan in any way he needs to bind him. He limits him to do good for us. So your enemies are not backed by a real God, but you are. And then two, God will equip you. And this is an important thing for you to realize in life. This is a really good thing just for you to have your head for the rest of your life. This is one of those things, if you understand this as a Christian, your life is going to be better. This is not just one other sermon point among many, because sermons have to create, or pastors have to create 3 points that all begin with the same letter and rhyme. Right? This is life. This is how you have to approach life. Ready? So I can't underline this enough about this is Christian life and how we live. Okay? So God will equip you for any battle, any hardship or difficulty that will be coming your way. You know, God's decreed all things and he knows what's coming your way. So let's talk about that. rings of Pee Wee Herman in the back of my head there. Luke 21, Jesus tells his disciples and us as we follow in their wake, following Jesus, that they will be brought before governors. This is what Bob read, because men hate Jesus and thus us. These are the words of Jesus. We can't say, oh, we're just overreacting. People don't hate you because you love Jesus. Jesus says, kind of like Satan says to God about Job. Strip away everything good for him and you'll see his real character. And so Jesus says, men will hate you. Now he isn't saying each and every man will hate you because you love Jesus. But he's saying, men will hate you because you love me. And Jesus says, but don't worry when you come before governors, because I will give you the words to say when you come before them on that day. Don't worry. I'll give you the words to say. He will equip them. Okay? This sets up the next point. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you have this memorized. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will may be able to endure whatever temptation comes before you. God provides the way of escape for you when temptation comes. Okay, so in regard to temptations, God equips and prepares us so that we don't have to fail by lack of equipment. So I like to watch things as I'm brushing my teeth. So I have my phone set up. I have a little phone stand, and I'm brushing my teeth. And so I watched this 3-part series on planes and helicopters of the military. So the first thing was the F-15, and I just regret that I didn't know how great this plane was when Rob French was in our congregation. He's an F-15 pilot down in Goldsboro. You know what the kill ratio is on the F-15? 104-0. In air-to-air combat, it's never been shot out of the ground, and it shot 104 planes out of the ground. There's nothing like it in aeronautic or whatever, airplane warfare history, right? You know why the F-15 came about? Because in the Vietnam War, the MiGs were killing us. We were losing 10 pilots a day in Vietnam. Almost all the POWs in North Vietnam in the Vietnam War were pilots who were shot out of the air because our Air Force was full of planes. I know nothing about this. I just watched the documentary and it only lasted an hour. But this is what they said in the documentary. Our planes were designed for nuclear war and for things that would be true in nuclear war and dropping things here and there. They weren't designed for air-to-air combat, plane-to-plane. And the MiGs were. The MiGs were a real small plane, and they just killed us in the sky. And so they went in about 1967, 68, and they went to all the manufacturers and said, we need a plane that can have dogfights. We need to put Snoopy in the air and win. And so this plane gets developed. Or if you're old enough to remember the Iran hostage attempt, escape or rescue attempt. Remember that? Our helicopters exploded in the desert. You know why that was? We didn't have a vehicle that could go from our ships all the way into Tehran. It was such a big trip, and so for weeks and weeks before, we had to sneak in aircraft with gas in a point out in the Iranian desert so that the helicopters could then stop in the desert in the middle of the night, blades rotating, throwing up dust, and refuel so that they could go into Tehran and make the thing. Well, the helicopter, two helicopters immediately failed when they left the aircraft carrier, and so they were down to six instead of eight. And then three, when they got to the stopping point, had to stop there. And then one, as it was going up in the sandstorm, lost its sense of where it was. It ran into one of the fuel tankers that was there, and everything exploded. And so we developed what North Carolina is proud of, the Osprey. It's a plane and a helicopter. And it has long-range capability, so it can go these long, long distances without refueling. And then it can land on a spot. It just flips its propellers upward, and it lands on a spot. See how you could rescue hostages in Iran with this vehicle? And so we've used this vehicle, the Osprey helicopter, which is based in North Carolina, or at least largely, because of that. But the military recognizes when we have the wrong equipment, and we hurt because of it. God knows this as well. And so he gives us equipment for our lives in these two ways. A, God will do this. He will give you the appropriate equipment for the battles of your life, for the difficulties that are going to come to you that you don't know about yet. He gives you the proper equipment. God will do this by mapping out your life. That's your A point. By mapping out your life with various experiences now. He sovereignly maps out your life, and he's giving you various experiences right now with lessons to learn so that you're equipped to handle bigger, more important, more difficult, trickier things that are coming later. So your blank there is difficult. He's giving you things, life experiences. All your life experiences are equipping you not only so that you can be more like Christ, but also that in being more like Christ, you can handle the more difficult things that are coming your way. More difficult or tricky circumstances that he will bring your way later. Again, Romans 8:20, all things are working together for the good. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he maps out your situation so you have a way of escaping when temptation comes to you. Or Hebrews 12:7-11, the writer of Hebrews says, you have difficulties, and consider these difficulties as God's discipline or training for you. These are the Muncies or the Kentuckys or the wind sprints that you run in basketball so that you can last four quarters. And they're not fun. Right? Like I mentioned to you in soccer, we had a coach my freshman and sophomore year who loved to run us, and we had different kinds of runs. One was called an orca, and it was such a bad memory, I couldn't even remember what they were. And I asked Tim Jensen, my friend who lives in Cary now, through Facebook, I said, what was that? And he described the whole thing, because his memory, he remembers bad memories. And I blot them out. But this is training so that when we get to the game, so when something really important comes, we're equipped to handle it with grace, with accuracy, with justice, with patience. I feel bad for my family. I've never told them this before. They suffer things, and I think, and then what happens is in a year or 5 years, then you guys suffer those same things. And I know that God has put those things in my life so that I can help you. And that's okay. And I feel sorry for my kids, because I feel like, you know, and they get through, and God carries us through, and he rescues us, and he makes us more like Jesus. But then when you say, hey, I got this issue, I've been through it. Because I walked my kids through it. And I didn't handle it all that well sometimes when my kids went through it. And I learned how to handle it better in the now back then. And then, fortunately, you know, for Tessa and Mallory, as their kid number four and kid number five, the things I did wrong with Monica and Allison and Larissa, you know, I learn, you know, so that I handle things better with them now. But God's doing that in all of our lives. He's giving us life experiences now so we can handle things better later when it really counts. This is training. You know what they did in the civil rights movement, which I love, the Southern Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. They were the counter-sitters, right? In their training of sitting on the counters, they actually had people in their training sessions grab the back of their shirts and pull them down to the ground in case that happened to them when they sat at the white-only counters, right? So that they wouldn't respond in violence. So that they'd know what that would feel like to get ripped off a counter and to get yelled at and called names so they could respond in peace. And it was so, and they did that. No account, you know, of just of them responding, because they were ready. They had been given this experience in practice. They had been trained in practice of what might happen. You know, what are the potential scenarios? And how can you respond? And so God does that in our life. So your second sentence there. So here's the important thing for you today. Do not view your struggles and experiences today as meaningless. Do not experience your struggles and experiences today as meaningless, but as significant and as training. That's your blank. As training that God is sovereignly giving you today to equip you. To equip you and strengthen you for future usefulness to His church and usefulness to the people around you, whether they're your families or your coworkers or the people in your neighborhood or community. The stuff happening to you today, good and bad, God is training you for bigger stuff ahead. Right? You don't give the CEO position to the new hire. But he might end up being the CEO. LeBron's coach in Miami was the towel boy for the Miami Heat. That was his job with the Miami Heat, and he worked his way up, and then he was an NBA champion coaching LeBron. And then so one, your life experiences, God's equipping you for future things ahead to act in a Christ-like and useful way to the people around you so you can love your neighbors well in the future because of the experiences you're having today. And then B, in another God-provided ordinary way, God will also prepare you for life and life difficulties by providing you with regular equipping for life by the, I know I used this word twice, regular, ordinary teaching in your church week after week. Wherever you are, whatever your church is, go to a Bible-believing church and hear Bible teaching because you need it. This is God's equipping you. He's giving you regular, weekly infusions of wisdom. If you look in Proverbs, it's practically a synonym, wisdom and the commands of Scripture. It really is. If you substitute in understanding, knowledge, wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and you just say the commands of God found in His Word, it all makes sense. It's not sit around and do yoga and put up your antennae and hope God speaks to you directly. The wisdom Solomon speaks of is the wisdom of God's written word. Okay? And so God wants you to be provided with this equipping week after week after week. Think of that. 52 weeks a year, every year you're getting equipped. If you have something coming to you 105 weeks from now, right? 2 years from now, you will have had 2 years from now 105. You will have had 104 equipping sessions to prepare you for that thing that happens to you 105 weeks from now. Right? That's just great. And when you miss, you're just passing out. It's like $1,000 bills are being handed out every week. Imagine if you pick those up every single week. If you just miss them, it's just gone. So you want to take that equipping. So this is Ephesians 4, 7 through 13 that Bob read for us. And as you look at this passage, here's what it says there. Christ, he descended to earth, and then he ascended back on high. And when he ascended back on high, he gave gifts to men, giftedness in the church. And what Paul puts out there at first, there's all kinds of giftedness, but what he groups together at first is this. It's all teaching stuff. All teaching stuff. He says, he gave some to be apostles, those who were teaching who had seen Jesus, about Jesus. He gave some to be prophets, those who were preaching and teaching God's word about Jesus. He gave some to be evangelists, right? Preaching the gospel specifically, you need to believe. He gave some to be pastors and teachers. All these teaching things. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. And so God gives you weekly equipping through the teaching. So verse 31 in this passage in 2 Samuel 22, as for God, His way is perfect. David says God's way is perfect. And so God gives you a way every week to get equipped, to learn God's ways. Verse 34 in this passage, He enables me to stand on the heights. And verse 35, He trains my hands for battle. Our lives are battles. And God trains our hands. He makes us, David says, my arms can bend a bow of bronze. That's hard to do. Bronze doesn't bend very easily. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. And then verse 40, you armed me with strength for battle. This is our strength for battle. God's word and His spirit in us. He gives us strength for battle. So, your next line there. So be in the church every week. That doesn't mean if you're sick, if you've got COVID, stay away. If you got the flu some other year, stay away. But every week, even if you're on vacation, look someplace up and get somewhere and get that equipping. You know, every Sunday, get that. So be in church every week, week after week, because, next line, it equips you. It equips you. It makes you strong for the difficulties in life that will come your way. It's taking your vitamins. You know, it's eating good foods, nutritious foods, instead of just pork rinds and Cheetos. Right? Or candy for breakfast. or as Jerry Seinfeld kids about Cookie Crisp for breakfast. I was a kid when that came out on the market. And Jerry kids, even that was too... We were eating Trix and Captain Crunch, but when Cookie Crisp came out, we were like, really? But get equipped week after week so that you'll be strong. So God's Spirit can work with the Word of God taught and that's in your head and your mind. So our summary. Nobody defeats Jesus. No personal uprising against Him by you, nor an uprising against His truth in the church or in society. It didn't work when Northern Israel did it. It didn't work when Absalom did it. It didn't work when Sheba did it. It didn't work when David's choice for King Solomon was challenged either. It doesn't work when those outside God's people rise up against the truth of the great Son of David, Jesus. David always wins. Jesus always wins. Jesus won against the Pharisees. He won against Pilate. He won against Satan. And He wins in your life by directing all things for your benefit. So, next line, Jesus always wins. Nobody defeats Jesus. Jesus always wins. And Jesus equips you. Jesus equips you to have victories in your life, too. Jesus doesn't just have victories in His life. David doesn't just have victories in his life. But Jesus is equipping you for victories in your life, too. Even though these victories might look like Jesus' victory when He's walking to the cross with a crossbar on His back. Okay? That may look, you know, people may look on the outside and say, your life looks like that. And it may. But Jesus is winning victory for you, and you're on your way to victory just like Jesus was at that time. So you should look to Jesus to equip you by your life experiences, and by the equipping of teaching He offers to you each week in the church. Look for Jesus to equip you in your life experience. Say, what is Jesus teaching me here? And then look for equipping as Jesus teaches you each week in the church. Let's pray.